Well, let us turn once more to the book of Job, and we're going to look at chapters 29, 30 and 31 in outline this evening, and you'll find chapter 29 on page 469 in the Church Bible. Title of my message this evening is Glimpses of Godliness. Now, Job was a godly man, but even in the suffering, he shows those glimpses of godliness when the suffering, as we will notice, is quite intense. So what is godliness? Now, we can think of that in a religious or a moral sense. Well, that's not the whole picture. It's not the beginning of the picture. A godly person is someone who has been called by the grace of God and trusts Jesus Christ. Their godly living follows their conversion, follows their faith. They seek to live a God-honoring life. So if you are a Christian, you will seek to be godly. You will want your life to be a testimony. You will desire that others come and hear about Jesus Christ, the Saviour. And I hope that you, if you're a believer, will prayerfully consider, is my life godly? Does it give those evidences of godliness to those who see me and those who perhaps work with me or see me day by day? Now, no one's perfect. Job's not perfect. Some of the things that Job said were not wise. We've noticed that. But he is a godly man. And as we look this evening, we're going to notice in chapter 29, he looks back and gives testimony to some of those godly things he's done. Then in chapter 30, he has that down spell. He's lamenting again as he realizes in the present that he's suffering. And then chapter 31, as he, as it were, presents his case to God, he gives evidence of various practical things which show that he is a godly man. So we see these glimpses of godliness. And if there's no evidence or glimpses of godliness in your life, then something's wrong, isn't it? It shows that you're not close to God, not close to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's something very encouraging about Job. Despite losing so much, despite his suffering, despite unhelpful words from his friends, which we've noted, he still shows these glimpses and evidences of his godliness. In the past, he's perhaps been more focusing on grumbling and complaining. But now, as he comes to the end of his words, he's steadfast in the truth, in the faith. And we can say of Job that there were these ups and downs. Obviously, the suffering was a big down, but even in the thinking of it afterwards, sometimes his faith could soar. He could say, I know that my Redeemer lives. And other times he wished he was dead. So Job has these ups and downs. But does your faith? Because all life has ups and downs. Nothing always works out as we would want, and God has purposes for us. But does your faith still burn strongly in those downward times? Because if it does, that's a great blessing, isn't it? That you can still testify your knowledge of God. And we noticed last week, and I referred to it this morning as well, Job 23 verse 10, but he, God, knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. So Job, God knew about him, but after this testing, Job knew, trusting God, that he would come forth as gold, he would be close to his God. So his three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, have spoken two times, three times in the case of Eliphaz and Bildad. Job has responded, and now Job is summarizing, as it were, his case for defense. He's seeking to, as it were, and he wants that audience with God, to present his case, demonstrating that he is not guilty of those things which the friends have charged him with. But he isn't suffering as a result of the greatness of his sin. He is a sinner, as we all are, but he's not suffering because of the extent and the greatness of his sin, of his wickedness. And he's making this defense. And he's come a long way in these chapters from being quite complaining to saying some great truths, as we will notice here. So I'm going to notice the three chapters, chapter 30 more briefly. And I've got three headings, because in a sense they represent the past, the present, chapter 30, and then 31, as Job is making his defense. So the first heading is previous life. So Job is looking back to his previous life before he was suffering. That's chapter 29. Job was a man of God, a believer. Testimony of Job 1 and 2, he was an upright man, an honest man, one who feared God. We also know that Job was prosperous, successful. And there is a danger that when things go well, and if you do rather well and perhaps have plenty of money, that you can hold God more at a distance or more lightly. You can perhaps think, well, I can put God to one side. You become self-sufficient. You don't need God as much. And so we have in verse 2 of chapter 29, "Oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when God watched over me." Perhaps a bit of a, oh, if only it was like that. And we know that Job was very prosperous at that time. So if only if it was like that. He's bemoaning the loss of God's favour. But as we look at these verses in chapter 29, what do they tell us overall? They tell us that in the past, Job was close to God. Now, he's in the present when he's speaking, but as he looks back, he's reflecting on that. So verses 4 and 5 read, "Just as I was in the days of my prime, when the friendly counsel of God was over my tent, when the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were around me." He's looking back. He was blessed. He was godly. He had that counsel. He talked with God, that communion with God. David writes in Psalm 25:14, "The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him." Job feared, in that trusting sense, God, and he was blessed. And God was with him. God showed him light. And God was with him in his life. Now, in the Old Testament, when we have testimonies of believers, it doesn't shine quite as strongly, perhaps, as some in the New, because Christ hasn't yet come. They look to the Saviour to come. But nevertheless, the testimony of godly people throughout the Bible is clear and strong. So we have a description of Abraham as the friend of God. Joseph, we know, we read, God was with him. Nehemiah, the good hand of my God was upon me. And many characters in the Bible, and Job should be added to that list. He is a godly man. And it's so regularly we read in the Old Testament, of perhaps the prophets or others, that God was with them. And that's what Job is explaining to us. God was with him. Verse 5, "When the Almighty was yet with me." God was with him. Job was looking back to these times when God was with him in this particular way. Job knew God, and God knew him. It's in a sense, as we read, they shared, we read, "The friendly counsel of God was over my tent." They shared their thoughts. They were intimate. Job could talk to God, and God would reveal himself to Job. And there was this intimate secrets. There was this faith between them. And we know that all these heroes of the faith, they sought God, they found God, they knew God. God was with them. What a blessing. If you can say that, God is with me and I know God. Now, what impact did Job's godliness have? Well, as we read down this chapter, others noticed. They noticed his godliness. So verse 10, "The voice of the nobles was hushed, and their tongues stuck to the roof of their mouth." Verse 11, "When the ear heard, then it blessed me. And when the eye saw, then it approved me." So people noticed. Godliness is not just knowing the facts about God. It's knowing God. And if you know God, you will want to live out that, the fact that you have that knowledge of God. We have those phrases, used to use them sometimes, a head knowledge of God. So knowing who God is, that's good, but we need a heart knowledge of God in our hearts. We need to know him savingly. Helpful phrases. Job had a heart knowledge of God. He was communing with God. And how did he show his godliness? Well, we look in verse 12 and onwards. We see that he delivered the poor. The fatherless was helped. The perishing man. The widow's heart. These categories we read again and again in the Old Testament and in the New. Job showed his godliness by helping them. And if you think and remember James in his letter, he describes what pure religion is. In James 1 verse 27, he says this, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Well, if you want an example of someone who did that, Job is looking back. Job did that. The widows, the fatherless, he visited them, the poor. He is a man evidencing his godliness in his life. So he's recalling these days of blessing. And what happens when Christians today live out their faith? People take notice. They notice perhaps that they won't lie. They are honest. They seek to do what is right. And so what happened when Job spoke? Job, this godly man, well, for instance, verse 21, men listened to me and waited and kept silence for my counsel. They wanted Job to speak. They recognized there were godly words that would come out of his mouth. Verse 22, and my words, they did not speak again, and my speech settled on them as dew. People waited on Job's words, like waiting for the rain, in verse 23. So as Job looks back, he had this past dignity and honour. He was the one to whom people came. Before the events of chapters 1 and 2, when first of all he lost his family, his possessions, and then the suffering of the boils and his illness, before those, he was regarded like a chief or a king in those days. Someone with his army, someone who was revered. Verse 25, I chose the way for them and sat as a chief. So I dealt as a king in the army, as one who comforts mourners. People looked up to him, they came to him. He would comfort them with his wise words. So Job is a man of God. So as he looks back, we see some glimpses, don't we, of Job's godliness. Well, we pray and we are to pray for God to be at work. We pray for conversions. We pray for evidence of faith. Many things. But we need to come nearer home sometimes in your life. Are you evidencing that godliness in your daily life? If you know Jesus as your Saviour, how is your faith? Even in the times as Job had those ups and those downs, how is your faith? Well, Job is a great example to us of someone who held to that faith and lived it out in suffering. Then we come to chapter 30. Heading for that chapter is present lament. So here he is suffering in the present, and Job is lamenting. He's reflected on the past, and he now plunges, as it were, as you imagine, going down into that woeful lament. A great contrast. One Bible commentator says, there is not one ray of light or a cheerful word in the entire chapter. So suddenly, chapter 30 hits us with this contrast. We're just reminded that in the present, we're reminded that Job has this suffering. Job has these problems. It's not all something he can look on and reflect. He has to worry about the present. So he stresses the opposite. And in these verses, Job bemoans the fact that he has shown dishonour from those who engage in crime and violent conduct. So verse 8, for instance, these people who came against him, we read, they were sons of fools, yes, sons of vile men. They were scourged from the land. So he's lamenting these people who are against him. What do they say to Job? Well, if you look at the chapter, you'll read that they're words like mock and taunt and a bore. So verse 15, terrors are turned upon me. They pursue my honour as the wind, and my prosperity has passed like a cloud. Job is lamenting. He's complaining about his situation in the present. We can see that he's feeling this shame, this suffering. And so as we go on in the chapter, we see that he refers to his sufferings. So you'll notice there's some verses which perhaps particular tell us of his suffering. Verse 16, 17. And now my soul is poured out because of my plight. The days of affliction take hold of me. My bones are pierced in me at night, and my gnawing pains take no rest. He's struggling. He's in pain. So what does he do? Well, he cries out to God. Verse 20, I cry out to you. What happens? But you do not answer me. I stand up and you regard me. It's good to pray. Job here in this struggling, suffering is praying. But what happens? God doesn't answer. And in those following verses, there is an echo of what Job has said before when he was at a low point. He's lamenting. He's complaining. A full-blown complaint, we might say. God has left him. God is his enemy, he even sees him. He has no blessing. He's not received kindness from his friends. He's perhaps reflecting on back on what they said. Now you might say, well, hang on. Hasn't Job just told us in the previous chapter that in the past that he had these blessings from God? Didn't he just say that the counsel of God was over me? Well, he did. But you see, in the present, in his suffering, Job does not experience this blessing. You can understand when we just read of some of that suffering. Verse 30, my skin grows black and falls from me. My bones burn with fever. My harp is turned to mourning, and my flute to the voice of those who weep. He's mourning. He's considering the extent of the boils, of the suffering that he has. So we can say, poor Job, as we look at this chapter. What can we learn? Well, we've noted some of these before, but suffering is a great trial. Difficulties of whatever type are a test of our faith. What does Job want to do? He wants to address God and deal with that big issue. Is he guilty of those things that his friends have charged him of? But even as we have this chapter, let us just remember that Job, a number of times when he was considering his situation, was able to lift himself and consider how great God, and acknowledge that he had a Redeemer who lives, and that he was trusting that Redeemer, and he wanted to honour and obey that Redeemer. So it is a reminder that whatever the issue you face, you are to keep looking to God, to Jesus Christ. Whatever the trials, troubles, whatever you might call them, our faith may be tested. Job knew that. But remember, if you are trusting Christ, you are to keep looking to him. You're blessed, because whatever the present suffering, there is an inheritance in heaven. Well, Job lamented. And sometimes we just need, don't we, to come back and consider who God is and keep looking to him. Well, thirdly, I want to notice in chapter 31, again, just briefly, the heading, they all have a P and an L, practical living. Chapter 31, how does godliness work out in practice? You might think, well, why would Job want to tell us that? Well, I'll tell you in a moment, because he brings some very practical principles here which again give us those glimpses of his godliness. And we'll notice those in a moment. But what is the issue on Job's mind? Here in chapters 29, 30 and 31 is a summary. Job is speaking at length. He's just summarizing all where he is as he relates to his friends and to God. And the issue is this. This false accusation that he was a man of exceptional wickedness and therefore he was suffering no more than what he deserved. That was what he was accused of. You're suffering, Job. You deserve it. You are a man of wickedness, so you deserve this suffering. And this chapter is his defense. It's we understand it in a judicial way today. They did in those days as well. It's based on the sort of legal procedure of the day. He is appealing to God with an oath in God's name, basically saying, this is my oath, this is where I stand, and I am answering those charges against me, and I declare myself to be not guilty. And he understands that if he's wrong, he faces God's sanction and God's anger and wrath. But he's making this statement. Is Job being self-righteous as he defends himself in this way? No, I don't think so. He is, though, protesting his innocence. He seeks to be vindicated. So in the following verses, he is reasoning, pleading with God, presenting his case, how that he is a godly man. He is clearing himself of those charges of sin which have been brought against him by his friends. And he points to his practical godliness. So we have a glimpse into the godliness of Job's life. And I'm going to briefly notice some points. As we read them, we could think, well, we're in Proverbs, we're in the New Testament. These are good Christian principles. I want to just briefly notice some of them. But then remember that they are Job's qualities, and he is defending himself against these charges from his friends. So I'm going to briefly notice, if you have an opportunity, I would encourage you to read the chapter later, but we split it into various sections just to notice what Job is saying in this practical sense. So verses 1 to 4, I can note that God sees what we do. But what has Job done? Verse 1 says, I have made a covenant with my eyes. He's made that, as it were, an agreement with his eyes, because he knows his eyes are the entrance to sin. And he says in verse 1, why then should I look upon a young woman? He is not going to look at what he should not. He's not going to look at a young woman in any lustful way or in any wicked way. He is going to discipline his eyes. And he's done it by making a covenant with himself, because he doesn't want to lust. He doesn't want to sin. It's a pledge. He wouldn't allow his eyes to look at sin. Now that's practical advice for today, isn't it? Pornography has been an issue all the years. Sadly, the internet makes it much more readily available, and it's a big issue, isn't it, in our day? There used to be a computer program which you could have parental checks and make yourself accountable called Covenant Eyes. It was a Christian program and named after this verse. Because it's good, isn't it? We need that discipline to keep our eyes on what we should look at and not what we shouldn't. And that's what Job was wanting to teach us. So the message is, keep your heart pure. And remember, the eyes are often the entrance to sin. So discipline what you look at. Verse 5 to 8, going to notice these fairly quickly. In these verses, there is an issue of falsehood and deceit. So verse 5, if I have walked with falsehood, or if my foot has hastened to deceit, let me be weighed on honest scales. So remember, he's defending himself against God, and he's raising this issue of falsehood and deceit. He has walked cautiously. He's willing for God to assess him. And the lesson for you and I is, something looks dishonest, don't engage in it. If you seek to be godly, you need not only to withstand evil, but abstain from the appearance of evil. And Job is seeking to do that. Notice verses 9 to 12. Similar theme, perhaps, but how relevant these things are to practical living today. Verse 9 says, "If my heart has been enticed by a woman, or if I have lurked at my neighbor's door." So he's talking about the sin of adultery. God hates all sexual sins. And as you read your Bible, Old Testament, Bible's no different. We see, don't we, those who fell into sexual sin. Look at our world. It's rife. It's promoted, sadly, in different ways. Well, if Job had sinned in this way, he is saying, but he hadn't, then he's saying, well, let my wife become the servant of another. Verse 10. So he's willing to face God's judgment. He's arguing his case that he is innocent of this. And he uses words like wickedness, judgment, fire. God is angry with these sin. And he is saying that he is not guilty of this sin. So remember, purity involves hating all sexual sins. Verse 13 to 15. You could think of it as Job doesn't exploit those who work for him. Job was a prosperous man, successful man. We read in verse 13, "If I have despised the cause of my male or female servant when they complained against me, what then shall I do when God rises up?" So he had male and female servants, but is Job harsh to them? Some who run their businesses treat their staff badly. But Job is saying he'd sought to be fair in his treatment. They, as Job goes on to say, well, God made them and God made me. We're both made by God. So why should I treat them badly? He hasn't treated them badly. And if Job had sinned in this way, then he is saying he would deserve that judgment. If it's a just complaint, listen to them. And over the years, there's many examples, especially in times past when we didn't have all these regulations and unions and other things, but Christian employers sought to demonstrate their faith by being good and fair and honest and generous to their employees, treating them well, providing them with facilities and pensions long before it was the norm. Christians set the way. Why? Because they sought to be honest before God, and that's what Job is arguing. So the lesson: don't exploit those who are under you just because you might have a position of more power. As we look at verse 16 through to 23, Job had never lacked charity. And some of the categories, the poor, the widow, the fatherless, that Job's already mentioned in chapter 29, and I noted they're mentioned for us again here. Job has helped them. The call is to help such people. And we know this is a theme of the Bible in New Testament terms. If you see someone in need and don't have compassion, then where is your faith? And so Job is saying, well, no, I demonstrated my faith, my godliness, by my practical deeds. And so he recalls that for us, verses 16 to 23. Remember that we are to show our Christian love in practical ways. Verse 24 to 28, Job had money. Verse 24 reads, "If I have made my gold, if I have made gold my hope, or said to fine gold, you are my confidence, if I have rejoiced because my wealth was great and because my hand had gained much." Some Christians are successful. They are wealthy. If they are, they are accountable to God for the wealth that God has given them. He gave them the ability to earn that. And to do that, they should seek to be honest and give to the cause of God. But what is important here? Job is saying, do not put your confidence in money. Job had sought to worship God. His heart had not been enticed. Paul writes to Timothy, "The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." It's the love of money that's the problem. And so the question for Job, he's defending his case here, but for you and I is, what's first in our life? Is it money or what money can buy? To many, that's the most attractive thing. But here, we need to control our affections. That's what Job is saying he's done. We need to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to us. Verse 29 to 32. Job has been charitable. We've noticed that already. He's been hospitable. If you see a rival go down, sometimes there's a sense in us, isn't there? Someone who's a rival, someone who's competing with us, someone perhaps who opposes us, and bad things come upon them. We think, well, that's good. They've got what they deserved. People can be pleased, but not Job. If people reap the consequences of their sin, he didn't gloat. He goes on to say that he'd been hospitable even to strangers. So we see Job is making his case for his defence. Verses 33 and 34, we read, "If I have covered my transgressions as Adam, by hiding my iniquity in my bosom, because I fear the great multitude." So Adam and Eve, we know they covered their sin. They tried to hide it. Had Job hidden his sin? No. If he'd sinned, he's saying, "I've confessed it to God." God sees our sin. You and I need to confess that sin to God. And in all these verses, we notice that Job is saying, God is just in punishing for sin, but I have not sinned. So let's notice verse 28, back to that verse. "This also would be an iniquity deserving of judgment, for I would have denied God who is above." So in making his defense, Job is saying, I recognize that if I have sinned, I deserve God. It's just that I deserve God's punishment. It's just that I should be punished in this way. Well, the summary is in the final verses, 35 to 40. Job pleads his case to God. He confirms what he has said. Notice verse 35. "Oh, that I had one to hear me." He wants an audience with God. And he says, "Here is my mark. Oh, that the Almighty would answer me, that my prosecutor had written a book." He refers to a mark. He's signed it. It's a bit like a witness statement. Here is his defense, and he signed it. This is a true testimony. I can confirm that this is where I stand. He says that he hasn't wronged the land or eaten the crops without paying. He challenges God to acquit him. He's declaring his innocence from the charges. So Job makes his defense. Now, practical godliness. It follows faith. It's wonderful. We should take notice. Job can teach us much from his life and from what he has written. But how are we acquitted by God? Is it because of our good works? No. We must always remember that. We look at the whole of the Bible. It's only by grace that we're saved, through faith, when we trust in Jesus Christ. For good works follow that. And we have a hint of grace, I think, in verse 37, "I would declare to him the number of my steps, like a prince I would approach him." He acknowledges that he needs to approach God. God is so great and he's unworthy to approach God, but God will be just. He's presenting his case to God. He's coming to him. There's glimpses of his godly life. He's making his defense, and there's practical lessons, but he's willing to come before God and approach God to face, as it were, this presentation, this judgment from God. Well, there are lessons for you and I. But as I conclude, remember that godliness, as I started, isn't just by being moral. Certainly not by being religious. It's not just by knowing facts about God. It's much more. It's knowing Jesus Christ. It's trusting what he has done on the cross at Calvary. Job demonstrates it's by being close to God. Chapter 29, he reflects on that. He was close to God. You and I will serve the Lord with an honest and true heart when we're close to God, when we have union with Jesus Christ. John Newton, we've sung a hymn of his today, he looked back and he could say that none of us are what we should be. Job had glimpses of godliness. He said some unwise things amongst the good. But John Newton could also say, by the grace of God, I am not what I was. And that's all God's grace, isn't it? If you've been born again, if you're trusting Jesus Christ, you're not what you were because of God's amazing grace. So as we reflect on Job, as we learn the lessons, as we see him make his case and see these glimpses of godliness, pray that God will give you more love, that your faith will grow even in the difficult times, and that your life will evidence this godliness. Well, may God bless his word to us each. Amen. Well, we're going to conclude by singing hymn 692. It's a hymn about peace. We have peace when we know God. We have peace when we're trusting Jesus Christ. And this verse, these verses,